Good evening, everyone. It's great to be here tonight again as we come and meet to worship God. Today's been one of those days where things seem to have not run particularly smooth. But we're here, we're worshipping, and things went well this morning. And so we're thankful to God for his blessings and his goodness. Even when we're having tricky days, the Lord is with us and he is blessing us. So I hope we've been blessed by today. We're thankful to Aaron who led our service early on today. We ask God's blessing on him as he prepares to go and study down in Dundee. Is that right? Yep. So we're very thankful for that, and we pray that God would be with him in his ventures and that things will get organized soon so his mother can stop stressing out. So let's worship God together, friends. Let's hear from his word as we come into his presence. So more from Habakkuk chapter 3 as we come to worship the Lord. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Amen. Well, let's sing together. We'll begin with Psalm 9. This is the first version of the psalm in the Sing Psalms. You'll find it on page 9 as we're singing from verse 7. Of the psalm. The Lord forever reigns on high. His throne for judgment stands. He'll judge the world in righteousness. With justice rule the lands. We'll stand and we'll sing if we can to God's praise. Together, friends, and spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, we praise you for this evening, this wonderful time where we can gather together to hear your praises sung, to proclaim your holy name to the world, to rejoice at your righteous deeds, at your wonderful mercy, at your loving grace, and to marvel at your wonder and your holiness and your beauty. And we pray, O Lord, that tonight we would trust in you wholly. We would rest in you with all of our hearts and all of our strength. That we would trust in Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. that we would rest in his completed, finished work on the cross, reassured that if we follow him, if we trust in him, if we believe in him, then he is with us. We belong to him. He has paid for us with his blood. He has paid for our sin. He has guaranteed our place by your side. And he is with us today as we gather together in his name to worship you. And we pray, Father, that you would bless our gathering earlier on today, that those who were visiting, we are thankful for them. We pray that they'd be blessed. And for the young ones as well, who are not maybe very often in church, we pray that the message will speak to them, the message of Jesus Christ as the one who was perfectly obedient on our behalf, who is the one, O Lord, who did what we could not in following those commandments, in being your perfect obedient son, obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And we thank you for Christ, for his love, for his humility, for his grace. And we pray, O Lord, that the world would come to see his beauty, would come to awe in his love for the world which he made, would be filled, O Lord, with a desire to know you and to worship you and to follow you and to praise your holy and precious name. And we ask, O Lord, that you be with those, as we prayed earlier today, who are unable to meet with such freedom that we enjoy. We are so thankful, O Lord, for the opportunities you give us, the opportunities to meet and to gather and to worship and to praise you in public, in the open for all to see, with signs advertising where we are and when we are, and all these things, O Lord, that we take for granted. And yet we're sorry that we do not always make the most of the freedoms that we have. We do not always do what we can, what we should, to encourage others to come. And we pray that you would forgive our iniquity in this way and help us to be bold in inviting people to services, to meetings, to the gatherings that we have. And Lord, we pray that we would see great fruit from these invitations, as we have already seen in our own congregation, people coming to know Jesus from a simple invitation. And we thank you for that, and we praise you for that, and long, O Lord, may it continue. We do pray for the holiday club that is coming up, not just our own, but the others that are happening in our area. And we pray, Father, that they will be blessed times, a time of great encouragement, a time where young people might come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And that even though David was a great king, Jesus Christ is the greater king, the better king, the ultimate king who is reigning even now today. And we praise you for that. Bless the leaders and all those preparing. And Father, we just put it all in your hands and ask that it would be a great time. And the Youth Activity Week with the older ones, again, may this just be a great opportunity to share the love of Christ with young people and to show them that actually there is something good in this world that doesn't exist on a screen, but is indeed everywhere. And Lord, that we are able to follow Christ and see the goodness that he has done and the hope that he brings and the life that he gives to his people. Bless those who are not with us, those who are traveling, those who've had to work, Father. We pray your blessing upon them and that your strength be with them. And those who are unwell, who are unable to leave their homes very often, Father, help and strengthen and bless them today, we pray. Help us as we look at your word shortly to heed its call to seek the Lord and live in our own lives, and not just to look into the lives of others, but to see into our own hearts and to see, O Lord, where you're calling us and be thankful for what Christ has done for each of us today. Forgive us our sins then, O Lord, we pray, and bless our gathering and all those who are gathered in your name tonight throughout our nation. May we see more and more gatherings, more and more brothers and sisters coming to Christ in our day. And let it start with us, deepening our relationship with you, deepening our love for you and our love for each other. Help us and forgive us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're carrying on through Amos. Then this evening, we're in Amos chapter 5 now, so we're making good progress. I've split chapter 5 into two groups, so we'll do first one this week and then the second part in a subsequent week. So we're thankful for that. So Amos chapter 5, we're at page 919 of the church Bibles that are here. Amos chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through to 17. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Hear this word, O house of Israel. This lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will only have 100 left. A town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness on the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, you have built stone mansions. You will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the court, and perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. And there will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Amen. And may God bless this reading of his precious word to us tonight. We'll sing together before we look at this part of Amos. We're going to sing Psalm 14. Verses 1 to 7 from the Sing Psalms. You'll find it on page 15 of our psalm books. The fool speaks in his heart. There is no God, he says. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. None walk in godly ways. We'll stand and we'll sing together.
Their deeds are vile. No.
very much the Psalm of Amos, Psalm 14. So it's really good for us to sing that when we are looking at themes that are so familiar to that psalm. So a number of years ago, Claire and I went on holiday. This is long before the children came. We went away to Naples. And while we were there, there were a couple of things about our visit that really struck me. The first was when we went to visit Pompeii. You know, I'm a big history nut, so this was something that I wanted to do since I was a little boy. My grandmother went when I was probably 8 or something, and she came back and showed me all the photos. I was more struck because when she went, she was really riddled with arthritis and had to get pushed around on a wheelchair. And now I got there and I thought, I really feel sorry for the poor soul who had to push Granny around these ancient cobbled streets in a wheelchair all those years ago. But if you've never been, it's worth going over to Italy to visit. There's a couple of things from Pompeii that stood out, and then a couple of things from Naples itself. The first thing that I remember from our visit there were the broken temples in that once bustling city. Particularly the Temple of Apollo. I can't remember exactly the layout, but I think it's more or less as you go in, it's one of the first buildings that you visit. And I remember standing in its ruins and just contemplating, thinking of really how empty this ruin was. And you think, well, it's a ruin, of course it's empty, but it's so complete, the city, that you can build a picture in your head of how it once would have been, how beautiful these buildings would have been, and now many of them reduced just to rubble and ash. And there was this fallen statue in the temple that's long gone, it's in a museum somewhere, but they put replicas in there so you can kind of picture how these places looked. And then we had this image of this supposed powerful god, Apollo, who was the god of many, many, many things. If you Google him, you think, you don't know how this guy had any time to himself if he ever was real. But, you know, these were the people that these citizens worshipped. And here he was, as dead and buried as the rest of them. And you can, there have been films and books and things, but you can envision what would have happened when Vesuvius erupted. And the people were running around looking for safety. And you can picture them running to this temple, running to all the other temples in the city, hoping and praying to these dead, empty statues for salvation. And yet there was no answer. And the fate of the city is well known. Likewise, in Naples, we went to visit the old catacombs beneath the city. They were originally built by the Greek colonists who originally built the city. They were expanded by the Romans and then were later converted into cisterns and then to bomb shelters most recently during the Second World War. And it's quite a bizarre image of people rushing into what are effectively graves as a place of safety during air raids and the like. And there was some peculiar thing that happened where families would adopt a skull from these catacombs, take it home and look after it, hopefully that would bring them good luck. It's very weird, but if you want to read about it, you can go and do so. But the thing is, people will do sometimes peculiar things when they're looking for safety, when they're trying to find a safe haven to run to during a time of destruction and war. Because that's really our impulse, isn't it? When we are threatened, when our lives are threatened, where our homes are threatened, things like the floods that we've seen or the fires we've seen in recent months in California and thing in Texas and stuff. What do you do? What would you do if you were one of these people who all of a sudden your street's on fire? Where do you go? Where do you run? When we are threatened, it is our instinct to go to places we believe to be safe, which is why these people would go underground into these ancient catacombs or would run to these ancient temples, these places where the gods were supposed to be and could help them. They would also run to people we believe will protect us. You know, if you're a child and you're scared, your instinct is to find mum or dad. because you know that mum and dad will protect you, that they will help you. And if they're not there, you go to the next best person. People that you know, who you trust, who you believe will keep you safe. For Israel, disaster was coming. That's all as clear as day now. Amos has made his message clear that God has had enough and disaster is coming. They had rebelled against him for too long. They had broken his covenant for too long, and they had trampled on the poor for too long. For the nation, as it was then, their time was over. But we know, of course, that that does not mean that that was an end to the Jewish people in their totality. The southern kingdom would remain for some time afterwards. And even after the exile happened of the southern kingdom as well, there was a remnant who were preserved and who would return and who would rebuild. God wasn't done with his people. But for those nation states, their time, their days were numbered. And this chapter really speaks of a choice that the people had, a choice that we ourselves have today as well, one that God offers to his people always, even on the very eve of destruction. He says to them, you can reject me. He's saying that to a lot of the world as we know it right now. Okay, you don't want me, that is fine. I will leave you to your own devices and you will reap the consequences. Reject me. Reject the Lord. And ultimately your fate will be death. But there's also a call, isn't there? There's a call to seek me. Seek the Lord. Seek your God. And live. And that is the plea of the beginning of chapter 5 in Amos. Seek the Lord and live. If you've been with us through these messages, you will have kind of seen that what we're seeing here is something like a trial in a courtroom, where Israel, the nation, has been put on trial, whereas Amos is standing up as the lawyer on the behalf of God, and he is going through the process. And he is offering Israel, who are in the dock, who are being accused of these crimes, he's offering them a plea deal. Reject God, as we've said, reject him and die, or seek him and live. There is a way out, he's saying. Not for the nation. The nation is gone. The nation is doomed. But for you individuals, for you people, there is a choice. When the disaster comes, and it is coming, where will you run to? Who will you run to? The answer should be pretty clear. It should have been clear to them. It should be clear to us. Who do we know who is the most trustworthy, the most powerful thing in the universe, the one we know will always be with us? It should be clear. Israel knew we should run to the Lord. He made his covenant with us. He made those promises with us. He is with us. We are his people. We should run to him. But they didn't do that. We know it as well. But often we will try other things first before turning to the Lord. Three things I want to look at from this chapter. First is the lament that Israel has fallen. Then there is a promise, I suppose, reject God and die. And second, there's the offer, seek the Lord and live. Firstly, then, we have Israel has fallen. If you want to follow along, we'll turn back to the beginning of this chapter and we'll hear these words. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will only have 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. Don't know about you, but the more time I'm spending in Amos as I'm preparing for these messages and reading it, I find myself more awed by its language. Not just because it's nice to read. I mean, the subject isn't particularly nice. But the language used is really quite something. It's really quite special. But it's not just the flowery language that is used. It's the emotion that is behind the words. Yes, we know that it's Amos who is speaking to the people, but it is God who is behind him and who is behind the words that he is speaking. And what I am seeing more and more, and I hope you're seeing it too, is that God, yes, is bringing judgment, but he is grieved that he has to do it. He is grieved by what is happening with his wayward children. He wants them to hear his words and come back to him. You'll notice now that the way this chapter begins is a common one in Amos. The command, the plea, hear me, hear this word, listen to what I'm saying. Chapter 3, he speaks out loud, says, hear this word, O people of Israel. There's a plea to all the people, hear these words, listen, pay attention, take note of what is being said to you. We see it again in the beginning of chapter 4 with the plea to the women in Samaria, hear this word. Yes, that's the insult bit about the cows. But there is that plea at the beginning that it's almost like the two have come together to shock and awe and get people listening. Hear me. Don't just pay half attention to what I'm saying. Really listen. In chapter 5 again, we're back to the house of Israel. Different, maybe, from the people of Israel. In chapter 3. Because while there are different hearers, different peoples are being spoken to directly, all of them belong to the kingdom of Israel. All of them belong to the house of Israel. And that's who is now being addressed. Some scholars differ and suggest that perhaps when the house of Israel is being addressed, it is the ruling royal family that are the primary people being talked to. So the Jehu dynasty at that time. He's almost like making a plea to the leaders. If the leaders will seek the Lord and live, then maybe the others will follow them. But I'm not convinced that that is what is happening. I think he is just addressing all of Israel, but he uses different language to try and keep people engaged as to what is happening. Because what does he say? He's not just talking to the rulers, to the kings, to the queens and the princes. He's talking to the people of all the house of Israel, probably north and south as well. And he begins with God's grief. He tells them that these are the words that they are about to hear. And they are a lament. The word in Hebrew is kina, which is essentially a funeral song. A dirge that would be sung at a funeral after someone had died. Well, someone has died, but rather than just one person, it is an entire nation that has fallen. The image here then is God singing over the corpse of his beloved child as he prepares to bury her. His Israel, his children, has fallen. Look at the language that God uses. Fallen is virgin Israel. What is he saying here? What he's saying is that to him, Israel was not just a people. that he was in charge of and could order around and do what he wanted with. To him, Israel was like a daughter, like a virgin daughter, young and innocent and pure, untouched, but no longer. She's a virgin no longer. She has prostituted herself to false idols and demonic gods. She has been raped by wicked enemies. No longer is she the pure and the holy child that she once was. And some of the other prophets take up the same language. Jeremiah uses the same term. And as we all know, once one's virginity is gone, it cannot be brought back. It's over. It's done. Israel has, for all intents and purposes, died. And what we're witnessing now is her funeral. She was supposed to be pure. She was supposed to be holy. She was supposed to be full of youthful energy and vigor, but now she has fallen. And it's broken God's heart. Virgin Israel has fallen. Again, this word fallen is interesting because when this is used in the Old Testament, it's not just referring to someone who dies. It's referring to someone who is killed in a tragic way. Not one who dies of old age or sickness, but something like the victim of a crime, a tragedy. Someone who's killed in battle by a grave enemy. And we've seen that. What we're seeing here in verse 2, in its entirety, is like something that you would see in the aftermath of a battle that didn't go well. A field that is strewn with the dead. The fallen, the ones who've been killed by their enemies, are unable to stand. They cannot get up under their own strength. If they're wounded, they're too wounded to do anything. And if they're dead, they're dead. They have no strength left. There is no allies left to come and save them, come to bury the dead. They've been abandoned. They've been defeated. No one left to help them. Israel prided herself on her military might at this point in her history. And God says to them, "That means nothing to me. Your armies, however strong they are, nothing. You have 1,000 men. Well, of all those 1,000 men, 100 will make it home. You have 100 men in your village. Well, only 10 of them will come home. Utter defeat. Some will be spared, but most will not be." Again, picture you're in the crowd, hearing these words being spoken to you out loud in the public square. Those of who had been raised properly and knew something of their history might be remembering something about God's promises. They might be thinking to themselves, "Wait a minute, didn't God promise us some things? Has God's promise failed?" I remember Abraham, you know, my granny telling me something about this guy, Abraham, our ancestor. Wasn't he promised something? Was he not told that his offspring would be as uncountable as the stars in the sky? Was he not told that through his descendants the world would be blessed? Was he not told this land in which we live would be his and belong to his ancestors for all of history? How can these things be if our nation, if our kingdom is going to fall? Well, we know the answer because we have the hindsight of history. We know, and Amos has already prophesied, that yes, while Israel, the nation, will be destroyed, some of its people will remain. A small remnant will remain in both the north and the south, and later in history, some of the exiles will return home from captivity. One day, a new nation will emerge from the ruined kingdoms of Israel and Judah, though in many ways a shadow of its former self. The promise remains. And it will be through this remnant of this restored nation that will ultimately come the Lord Jesus Christ from the tribe of Judah. God's promise will still stand even if the kingdoms fall. God would keep his side of the covenant. He will still remain faithful, even though Israel was totally unfaithful and a fully abandoned God and his covenant. This is Israel's funeral. And yet there's more to come. Secondly, we have the promise, reject God and die. We read in verse 5, do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. And then we're going to skip a little bit to verse 7. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. And then again in verse 10, we're jumping around a little bit, apologize. You who hate the ones who reprove in court and despise him who tells the truth. In verse 11, you trample on the poor. You force him to give you your grain. Therefore, you have built stone mansions. You will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great are your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. And then in verse 16, therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says, there will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. I'm jumping around a bit here, but it all makes a bit of sense, I hope, to us. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says the following words. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. This was a condemnation of one of the churches in the ancient times. But we see that also here in the kingdom of Israel. These verses in Amos show clear evidence that while Israel shows all the signs of being a functioning society, they were undergoing a time of economic prosperity, there was unprecedented peace, they had a stable government, all of these things that all of look good on the outside were unfortunately just for show. Because of their lack of faith in their God, the one for whom they were supposed to be living every day, they were effectively dead. They were dead spiritually, they were dead societally, they were dead culturally. And you can see that in the way they treat their poor, the way they treat the most vulnerable in their society, the way that their religion has become corrupted. Last time we noted about the horns of the altar, the promise that these horns, these places that were supposed to be a sanctuary to all who ran and clung to them, would fall and sanctuary would be gone. There would be nowhere left to run. No place of safety. No bomb shelters to run to. No catacombs to hide in. And now we see that idea expanded. The altars themselves will disappear. The sanctuaries that contained them would be erased, exiled, destroyed, burnt to the ground. There was no place of refuge for these people to run to. They had no allies they could turn to for safety. Nowhere left to run. No one left to comfort. No priest left to intercede for them. No forgiveness offered. Most and more, sorry, of the people's sins or being laid bare. We see a lot in these verses. We see the corruption of the justice system. The things which a functioning good society should pride itself in, and yet have been distorted. The distortion of truth for personal gain had become rampant in the kingdom. And yet there were still a few who were clinging to integrity and honor, speaking truth in the courts. These people are reviled and threatened. And sometimes they just stay quiet because the danger is too great. Because these people threaten the corruption of the high society, of the leaders, of the powerful. They have to be taken away. They have to be removed. We've already seen some of the ways in which the people have sinned against the poor. How they have taken advantage of society's most vulnerable in order to line their own pockets. But now we see other ways. There's some translation differences between the Bible we have here and the more modern NIV. In verse, if I can find it, 11, it simply says, "You trample on the poor." This is a difficult one to translate. But the newer NIV has it like this. It says, "You levy a straw tax on the poor. You impose a tax on their grain." There's no fairness anymore in the tax system. I don't think there's ever been any fairness in taxes, but even less so now. Your taxes are crippling the poor. Your taxation is corrupt. Taxes can be used for good. They can be used for the good of the state, for public services, for defense, for all these things that we need. But that's not what they're being used for. You're taxing people's grain in order to line your own pockets, to build big mansions of luxury and just live your life in comfort while the poor struggle on just to live. But Amos says, but the Lord says, you will not live to enjoy these material things you've built. These big mansions, they will fall. The vineyards you've planted to enjoy the fruit of, they will burn. Remember the cows of Bashan. What do they say to their husbands? Bring us more drink. Well, there's be none left for them because the wine, will, the vineyards will be gone. There'll be no homes left to lounge in. No safety. God knows how great their sin is, and he will not suffer it. The way this part ends, verses 16 and 17, is quite frightening. There will be wailing, there will be crying, there will be mourning, because the Lord is coming. Because he will move among them, but not in grace or in love, but in judgment and in death. The language here of the Lord passing through their midst should take us right back in our memories to what happened in Egypt long ago. What did the Lord do? He passed through their midst. And the ones who had the sign on their doors, the blood of the Lamb, he passed over. And the ones who didn't, the firstborn was killed. And this is the Lord saying to his own people, I'm going to pass among you, and you will not be thankful for it. That's the promise. Reject the Lord and die. Finally, we have the solution, the plea. Seek the Lord and live. Verse 4. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek these other places, as we have seen. Seek me and live. And verse 14. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil. Love good. Maintain justice in the courts, And perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. The structure of this passage is kind of blended, in that you don't just have one long string of judgment and then a plea for repentance at the end. Rather, the two are mixed and interwoven together. Twice in this passage of judgment, there comes two calls for repentance. Two calls to seek the Lord and live. God is saying, don't chase after these false gods any longer. Seek me and live. They offer you nothing but death and destruction, but seek me and live. They will be reduced to nothing, their temples, their sanctuaries gone, but I will prevail through all. Seek the Lord and live. And there's an interesting verse in verse 8 that's bracketed in this version. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness or darkness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. Seek the Lord and live. Reject him and you will be swept away in the all-consuming fire. You forgot, O Israel, oh how you have forgotten just who it is you are rejecting. This is the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And then we have this reference to the stars. In ancient times, people used to worship the stars and the constellations within. And two are mentioned here, Orion and Pleiades. I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but Orion, I think we're all familiar with. You know, the great hunter. We all know Orion's belt, and sometimes when the sky is really clear, you can see his arm with his sword and his shield. Most of the times, you can just see the brighter stars. But Pleiades, we probably don't know. It's probably more known to us as the Seven Sisters. That's kind of its more common name. And these are beautiful things. These are beautiful stars that are so far away, and yet to us, on a clear night, so bright, so clear. But don't worship them. They're just stars. Seek the one who made them. The one who causes the sun to rise and to set. The one who made the oceans and the seas. The one who brings the rains. The one who caused the flood back in Noah's day. Seek him. Don't worship the things he has made. Seek the Lord Almighty and live. There's a plea to the fallen daughters of Israel to turn back. Turn back from this madness. Yes, it's too late for your nation, but for you, it's not too late. Turn back, seek good, turn from evil, seek the Lord and live. Turn to God, who is life itself, whom only is worthy of worship. Seek him. Seek the Lord and live, and he will be with you. And then it says, the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. That was Israel's claim to fame. We're God's chosen people. He is with us. Well, one way or another, God would be with them. But on one hand, it would be a hand of judgment and condemnation. But the other hand, which he's extending now, is a hand of grace, of love, and of life. That is the choice being offered to Israel. That is the choice that is offered to everyone alive today. You read these stories of what was happening in ancient Israel, and you think, how similar does this sound to what we're seeing happening in our own nation, in our own cultures, our own societies today? Outwardly, we show all the signs of being a functional society. You know, you wake up in the morning, you turn the tap on, there's water most of the time. The lights are on, you can boil the kettle, you know, your bins get emptied, you see the police on the streets, the, you know, things seem on the outside to be okay. But spiritually, our land is dead. And we're starting to see the repercussions of that in our courts, in our parliaments. Our nation has, like Israel, abandoned their God, their father. They've abandoned the biblical foundations on which our land was built. And as a result, the United Kingdom is now a dead, spiritually, societally, and culturally dead nation. We have become a culture of death. We no longer chase what is good and what is holy, but only what is dark and what is wicked. So it's easy to look and say, look how awful they were. It's not so easy to look at our culture and say, we're not too different, really. But, like in Israel, there was a faithful remnant, and there is a faithful remnant who remain. So what do? When we see the decline of our nation, we see what is happening right before our eyes, what do? We do the same thing we've always done. We preach the gospel. That's what God has called us to do. We pray that our nation does indeed repent and turn back to God. We pray on our hands and our knees that the people will seek the Lord and live. Amos was making this plea on God's behalf. But who was he speaking to? He was speaking to his own people, his cousins, his brothers. Seek the Lord and live. Repent. Turn away from this madness before it's too late. The reality for Israel was at that time it was too late. God's judgment was coming. The nation would fall. But the door of repentance remained open for those individuals who would take it. And we don't know how many did. But I do hope at least some of them heeded his cry. But even in exile, God offers his people repentance. There's that call, isn't there, to, you know, don't just go along with the flow. These people that you're amongst may hate you, but pursue justice. Doesn't matter what they think, doesn't matter what they try and do to you, pursue justice. Hate evil, love good, do what is right, and perhaps God will have mercy. The northern kingdom of Israel at that time was dominated by the tribe of Ephraim, descendants of one of Joseph's sons, which is why Joseph's name is mentioned in this part of the book. After God's judgment, he will restore a remnant of the house of Joseph. Again, the more and more I look at the Israel that Amos is preaching against, the more similarities I see between them and us. And the answer is the same for both cultures, for both societies, for both peoples. Seek the Lord and live. Seek his Son today and live. Seek his Spirit and live. And that is the call that needs to echo from this empty church to ring forth every home and every field and every house. Seek the Lord and live. It's a call we need to heed ourselves, and the one we need to echo wherever we go. Seek the Lord and live. Let's pray. Father, we read this lament as you sang over the grave of your beloved children, seeing how far they'd fallen and what price they paid for it. Lord, we pray that in our time, people would hear and heed the call of Amos to seek the Lord and live. Help us to be bold enough to follow his example and to preach the gospel to our nation, to preach these words, seek the Lord and live, before it's too late for so many people. And help us not to forget this message in our own hearts. It's easy to be distracted by the world in which we live, which is so different from ourselves, so far from you in the way it works and functions, that we can get lost and carried away. Help us not to happen, but for us to remain firm in the Lord and to seek him every day as we rise up in the morning, as we go to bed in the evening. Seek the Lord and live. Let this be our own motto, as well as the proclamation we give out into the world. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll conclude by singing together the hymn, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Mission Praise number 590, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, 590. Let's stand and sing together.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.